Turn with me to Romans, the third chapter, and we'll be finishing the chapter up verses 20, starting at verse 27. There are two young boys, and I don't know if you've ever remember back then, but they got into a bragging match about their fathers. My daddy is stronger than your daddy. Well, my daddy can outrun your daddy. Well, my daddy can beat up your daddy. And the other boy looks at him and says, well, my mama can beat up my daddy. When we think of boasting, it's usually in a negative way. And the scripture does talk about boasting and about how we shouldn't boast. Dictionary defines boasting as glorifying oneself in speech or talking about yourself in a self-admiring way, or maybe speaking with excessive pride. Most of the time, we don't like to be around people who brag all the time. And if you look in your life, you're probably thinking of those people in your mind right now. That's all the, you know, they try to glorify themselves in a lot of different ways. And we don't like being around somebody all the time that just talks about themselves and uplifts themselves and boasts about themselves. It kind of grates on our nerves being around someone who does this. Maybe someone who boasts because they know it all. You know, any know-it-alls. Someone who boasts because they think they're above everyone else, that they're just, you know, got the nose up in the air. Someone who boasts because they're obsessed with themselves, their wants, their needs, their desires, and all they can think about is themselves. Someone who boasts because they're full of pride and full of themselves. Folks like that are pretty obnoxious. So I want you to imagine how God feels when He's dealing with us when we take credit from Him. We start bragging on ourselves about what we've done. So we understand how we feel when we're around someone who's like that, but can you imagine how God feels when He hears us give ourselves the credit for everything that we do? Paul is transferring or shifting into another phase. He has laid out the case that it is faith only and not works, by extension, the law. The law was given to Moses. Remember the two stone tablets and then the later laws that were added to it and then the later laws that the Pharisees added to that. And basically, they could have stopped at the first 10 because we couldn't keep even those. And the first 10 are just the rest, everything besides the first 10 are just an extension of the first 10 commandments. And so he's dealing with a group of people who were trying to follow the law and failing and failing and failing. And decade after decade, people would come and they'd try and they'd fail, looking for that one who could fulfill the law, who could be right with God, and there was no one that could. And then came Christ. And He fulfilled the law where no one else could, because everyone else were what? Sinners. And so Paul is directing this argument primarily to those people who thought, well, that's all good and fine. He came and died and He's going to save us, but by His grace and mercy and through faith. But we still got to follow the law. And so their emphasis was still on the law. Now, what if I set up the scenario here at Olive Hill that you're saved by His grace, or if you attended church so many times, or you gave so much money, or you did this many good works, and a combination thereof, well, then it's no longer by faith only. And what we end up doing, and it's the natural human tendency, is to say, see what I've done. I am better than this person because I fulfilled this law, this checklist. I've checked off all the boxes, so I'm good with God. And of course, that's not the way it is. But it's easy for religious people to do that. And the Pharisees were the worst religious people in doing that. The problem with the Pharisees is they would check off some boxes and then say the rest of them didn't matter because they had trouble dealing with those. And it all boiled down to this: being prideful, being boastful. The idea of Christ telling us about the Pharisee on the corner lifting up this wonderful, wonderful prayer to God in all of his fine adornment, saying, "Lord, look at me. I am so glad I'm not like this poor sinner." And that poor sinner prays to God a simple prayer and says, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you take care of me?" Paraphrase. You see where the boasting comes in? There was no boasting. It was all humility on the part of the poor man. So this morning, we're going to take about what faith can do in our lives when we apply it. Faith gets rid of boasting. I don't know how many people have in this that I've heard or I've seen or observed that says, "I have got more faith than this person. I've got more faith." What are you doing? You're boasting. You're boasting. Faith, real faith, actually gets rid of it. Let's look in verse 27. Verse 27 says, "Where then is the boasting?" Remember, he has made this huge thesis, if you will, concerning faith versus works and the law. He made this huge thesis about how everyone's a sinner and therefore no one can fulfill the law. Therefore, no one is right with God. So where then is the boasting? If that's true, then how in the world could anyone boast? He says it was eliminated. Through what? Law? Was it eliminated through what? Was it eliminated through law? Boasting? No. Was it eliminated through works? No. No, but through the law of faith. Where is the boasting then? Well, it shouldn't be anywhere. Through what? Law? No, not works. Because we are justified freely. We talked about that word last week. Freely, with no strings attached. There's no preconditions. Freely, by His grace. His grace. And there's no room for self-congratulations or self-credit. There's just no room for it. I did not save me. I did not do the great things that He's done in my life. I can't take credit for it. It's all God. Faith tells me that there is no pride. There is no boasting. Is it by law? Boasting and pride are not excluded because there's some specific passage in the law against them. Instead, pride is excluded because it is completely incompatible with a salvation that is freely ours through faith. Boasting is now excluded by the law of faith. It's incompatible for you to be saved and think you had anything to do with it. You can't mix it. And what we find today in so many theologies, religions, denominations, is a mixing of faith and the law and their faith and grace. And you can't mix it. It's either one or the other. Remember, he said it was set apart or separate from the law. Is it by the law of faith? There's no room for boasting. And this is why the natural man hates being justified by his grace. You realize that? The natural man hates the fact that his grace is free. Grace absolutely refuses to recognize his imagined merits. So many people have refused the saving gospel of Jesus Christ because they refuse to humble themselves to the fact that they can't help themselves, that it's all through Christ. I know that sounds strange to us, but think about it. Most people don't want people to help them. I don't. I can do it. Danny, I can do it, right? I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody's help. And somebody offers, no, I got this. And you don't have a clue. Right? You know what I'm talking about. What is? It's the same principle as that. And apply it to our everlasting salvation. And you hear God's word speak to your heart. And they say, it says, come, humble yourself before me and I could give you everlasting life. And you don't have to do anything. You say, no, I want to work for it, Lord. I want to be able to justify myself. I want to be able to save myself. I'll take your help a little bit here and there, but I think I can do this on my own. They want to brag about themselves. You know what the justified person actually says? The justified person actually says, I did all the sinning, and Jesus does all the saving. That's what the justified person, the unregenerate person, the lost person says, Lord, you can help me out of here every once in a while, but I'll tell you this, I'm going to save myself. It hasn't worked yet. There's not been one person who has saved themselves through their works, through their keeping of the law, and through their deeds. True faith disavows any possibility. Now think about this. True faith disavows any possibility of self-help, self-improvement, or self-salvation, looking only to Jesus Christ as Savior. Think about that for a second. Self-help? Well, surely there's things that we can do to help ourselves. Well, yeah, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about turning around and praying and asking God, Lord, I've got this issue. I've got this problem. Can you help me? Give me a... And then you go out and He gives you the strength, He gives you the circumstances in order for you to get that help. And then you turn around and say, didn't I do good? It happens all the time. And if you're not careful, you'll do it. I will do it. Think about it. It's easy for something we succeed in life and we look back and see all the hard work we did. And then you say, yeah, I did it. Did you? True faith tells us that it was all God. And this is the problem with so many Christians. Yeah, even us. Listen, they take pride in going to church. They take pride in being a good person. And they tell themselves that they're God's preferred. Wow. I will never, ever forget going on a mission trip years ago to Mexico. There's a little mission that we were establishing down there, and we were helped sponsoring that mission. And in my heart, I said, we're going to go down and show these folks how to do church. We're going to show them, says, how real Christians do church. Now, it was innocent. I didn't think anything about it. And I went down there, and I'm sitting there prideful, saying, I'm the big cheese now because we've got the answers, and we're going to give it to them, you know. And it was sad, but that was my mindset. And then... After they finally got into the building and got ready to worship, they started singing, and all of a sudden I went, oh, you wouldn't believe the singing and the passion. And I'm going, no, I think I can learn something from them. We got to be careful. And in the same way, when we exit this building and we see the people around us and we say, oh, how much better we are than them. I feel so sorry for them because they're not as good as us. I feel so sorry for them because we are so much more spiritual than they are. That's spiritual. That's boasting. It's by the grace of God we are where we're at today. It's all about His grace. And if you don't believe it, you could have been born in a foreign country where the gospel's not being spread. I didn't choose it to be here in the Bible Belt, but I thank God I was, because I was exposed to the gospel of Christ. They believe that because of the things they do for God, God will have to let them into heaven. Now, I know y'all know better. I know y'all know better. If you don't, then you ain't been listening to a word I've been saying over the last 20 years. Right? But I'll tell you, it's not. God's not going to say, well, He's done so many good stuff, I'm just going to have to let Him in. No! He doesn't look at the good stuff you do. He looks at that one sin that you committed and said, you can't come in. More or less the thousands and thousands and thousands of sins that you've committed. Just that one. He says, you can't come in because of that one. They believe that because they look at the things that they do for God and they say, I'm pretty good. Salvation is a gift, and you cannot earn or boast about a gift. Do you see this gift that somebody got me? I did good, didn't I? No, you didn't do good. The person who gave you the gift did good. You can only be thankful and say thank you for the gift. By the law of faith, boasting is eliminated. There is no reason for us to ever boast about what we've done when all the glory should be gone to Him. In verse 28, it tells us about how faith justifies men aside from works. For we are concluding a man to be pronounced righteous by faith apart from the works of the Lord. This is his summary statement. We conclude here, I am concluding that a man to be pronounced righteous. If you're going to stand before God justified and pronounced righteous before God by faith, it is apart from works. Separate. A separate category. And he's going to go into the next few verses, he's going to go into talking more about that particular thing. Justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It isn't that we're justified by faith plus the deeds of the law. We are justified by faith alone apart from the deeds of the law. Some of you may be thinking, but doesn't James say something about faith without works is dead? We've been through James before, and I've talked about it. So doesn't he kind of contradict what Paul is writing here? Faith without works is dead, and the emphasis is on faith and works in James. But here Paul is talking about apart from the works of the law. You're justified apart from it. How can we say that it is faith alone that saves apart from the deeds of the law? It is true, faith alone saves. But true faith, saving faith, has a distinct character. It's not just agreeing with certain facts. It is directing the mind and the will in agreement with God. And the whole purpose of the book of James is to describe the character of saving faith. Not how to be saved, but describing the character. Calvin, I don't normally quote Calvin, but he's got this right. Okay? What James says, that a man is not justified by faith alone, but also by works, does not all mitigate against the preceding view of justification by faith alone. The reconciling of the two views depends chiefly on the drift of the argument pursued by James. For the question with him is not how men attain righteousness before God, but how they prove it to others that they are justified. For his object was to confute hypocrites who vainly boasted that they had faith. James meant no more than that man that is not made or proved to be just by a feigned or dead faith, and he must prove his righteousness by his works. Let me summarize it a little bit. You walk into a field and you see this tree. Somebody says it's an apple tree. So the other person said, well, I don't really know what kind of tree it is. We know it's a tree, right? And we know it is a particular type of tree, but we don't know exactly what kind of tree it is. You know why we can't know what kind of tree it is? You're exactly right. There's no fruit. I can tell you, if it's got apples on it, I can say, that's an apple tree. If it's a fig tree, in fact, it's got figs on it, I can tell. A pear tree, I can tell by the fruit of what kind of tree it is. But you know what? There are some people that can even tell without the fruit, but I can't. Ordinary people can't. They can have to dig really deep to see what kind of tree it is. They have to look at the leaves and they have to look at the bark, and then they can make that guess. But the outward appearance, they say, I don't know. How do you know it's an apple tree unless it produces apples? And if it doesn't produce fruit, it may still be an apple tree. Just no one can know for sure. That's what James is saying. James is saying, how can you know? How can the world know that you're a saved child of God if you're not producing fruit? You know what? If you're a saved child of God and you're not producing fruit, it doesn't mean you're not a saved child of God. It's just you ain't telling nobody. There are no contradictions when it comes to faith alone, salvation. There's no contradictions in the Bible. Yet so many people believe they have to add their works, their keeping of the law, to something that had been freely given. Faith justifies men apart from works. Verses 29 and 30, it says this, or is he the God of the Jews only, and not of the Gentiles? Yes, even of the Gentiles. Since God is the one who shall declare righteousness, the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through the faith. Okay. Since God is the one... let me get started. Yes. Of the Gentiles also. There is only one God. There is not a God of the Jews, and there is not a God of the rest of the world. They were having problems with that. It sounded like there were two different gods. One for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. This righteousness is offered to both the Jew and the Gentile. The universal character of the offer is demonstrated by a simple fact. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. If there's only one God, then God is the God of the Gentiles as much as he is the God of the Jews. It's just up to the Gentiles to recognize him as God. Our Lord did not come and he did not die for one race of mankind, but he died for the whole world of sinners. And the offer of God's salvation goes out to whosoever will, Jew Gentile, black or white, rich and the poor, the religious and the heathen. He died for us all. All lives matter to Him. Sorry. He didn't just die for some people. He didn't die just for you and me. He died for everyone in this world, everyone in this community, everyone in your family. He died for the people that you think they're not worth dying for. Oh, by the way, that would be me. I'm not worth dying for. And that would be you also. You can't have any pride when it comes and boasting when it comes to who you are compared to everyone else. The only boasting that could ever be done is about what God has done for us. There is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, that's the Jews, and the uncircumcised through faith, and that's Gentiles. Not only is this righteousness available to both Jew and Gentile, it's received the same way. There's no second plan of salvation for the Jews, and there's no second plan of salvation for us. There's not a God for the Jew and a God for the Gentiles. Since one God justifies both Jew and Gentile, He justifies them in the same way, by faith and through faith. It is the only way to be saved for whoever it is. And in the last verse 31, then we are making the law useless through the faith. Hold on a second. That's a good question now. We're making the law useless, void, empty. Then what good is the law? Well, I'm saved. If it's by faith only, then I don't need to have to worry about doing anything. I can go out and I can sin all I want to and it'd be okay. Unfortunately, you know, there are a lot of folks who believe that's what Baptists believe. Unfortunately, there's a lot of Baptists who believe that too. I'm sorry, they believe it. Because obviously they're, you know, doing what they believe. So, what good is the law? Paul says, may it not be. He says, rather, we are establishing the law. So do we make void the law through faith? We can see how someone might ask, if the law doesn't make us righteous, then what good is it? Paul, you've just made the law void. You're going against the law of God. He wrote that with his fingers on tablets of stone. You're going against what God says. And he says, certainly not. And we can say the same thing. Paul does not make void the law. It's not that we stop trying to live the way God wants us to. Stop trying to please God. We should try. We should want to live our lives that way. As the apostle will demonstrate in the 4th chapter of Romans, the law anticipated the coming of the gospel of justification by faith apart from the deeds of law. God knew what He was doing. When he wrote that law on those tablets, He knew there would be a time, a day, when you'd be justified not of law, but something different, something better, something that we could actually be justified by, and that's the law of faith. That's the coming of Jesus Christ. He knew that already. To say He didn't would, you're dealing with the characteristics of God and saying that He doesn't know everything. And He did. He knew what He was doing. Therefore, the gospel establishes the law, fulfilling its own predictions. Here's the law. If you want to save yourself and you want to boast about it, here's the law, and you got to keep it all. Okay, I can do that. Uh-oh. I just messed up. Next. You see, you can't do that. But that's what it takes in order for you to be saved on your own, is to live your life according to the law. And so the law was the guidepost, the measurement, the guidelines for people to get to heaven. And none could except for Jesus Christ. He could. He could. The penalty for breaking the law must be paid. It must be paid. Do you realize that someone pays for your sins? Someone has to. That's how righteous He is. That's how just He is. In His justice, every sin must be paid. And if a lawbreaker pays the penalty himself, he'll be lost eternally. The gospel tells us how Christ died to pay the penalty for your broken sin, your broken law. When you broke the law, He died to pay that penalty. He didn't treat it as a thing to be ignored. He paid all of our sin, the sin missing the mark of the law. He paid it in full. Now that anyone who has broken the law, me and you and everyone out there, can avail himself to the fact that Christ has paid His penalty on His behalf. Now, let me think about this for a second. Right now, there may be people here or watching us online who are saying to themselves, but you don't understand, I'm just not good enough to be saved. You just don't understand. He'll never accept me. I was just as much a sinner as you are when He came into my life and saved me. Okay? It's not about you. We're all sinners. We're all destined for hell. So it's not about you and your current situation. You can't live up to the standards of being a Christian. We're not even talking about that. What we're talking about is being justified by faith before God Almighty one day so that you can enter in. You see, the gospel of salvation of faith upholds the law by insisting that its utmost demands must be and have been fully met. And Jesus Christ did that for you and did that for me. There are no excuses. There are no reasons for you to reject the calling of the Holy Spirit into your life right now, calling you to come know Jesus Christ as Savior. There are no excuses. Well, I will one day when I get good enough, and when I quit this habit, if I stop doing this, when I get my life together, when I get my life straight, then I will come and I'll proceed. No, if He's calling you now, you better come now. Because He could care less about what you are now. All He sees is what you might be one day. That's all He cares about. Quit trying to save yourself. Quit trying to justify yourself. Quit trying to show others how good you are by boasting about how good you are. Just live your life in humility. Give Him all the thanks. Give Him all the credit for everything. And if you're here today, or you're watching or listening, and you've never had that saving experience of Jesus Christ, and you've been thinking about how in the world, if you're going to go to heaven or not one day, and you really don't know for sure, but you think, well, I've been pretty good. I've done some good things, and I've done some bad things, but I think my good outweighs my bad. It has nothing to do with that. But it has everything to do with that person who's speaking to your heart right now, telling you, come. I've already paid your penalty. You'll never get in without me. Would you come to Him today? Would you come to him in humility, realizing that you have nothing to do with your salvation, but it's all about him? And for us Christians today who have had that saving experience and we've been boasting, we shouldn't. Get on our knees and let's ask for forgiveness, that we'll become humble and realize that it's through him, through faith, that we are justified. It is through faith that we believe in him. It is through faith that we'll stand one day together in the streets of gold with him. That's it. And it has nothing, zero, nada, to do with the things that you do in this life. I hope you realize that. And you know what? As we realize that, our life should change in the way that we look at life and things that we do. We don't do it for other people's glory, for other people's acclaim. We do it for him. Not for ourselves, not for anyone else. It changes things when we do it through faith and not of ourselves. Lest anyone should boast. Yes. As we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart and I don't know your life, but I do know there's a point in time, it's somewhere or the other in your life that God's speaking to you. Maybe it's right now. Is he talking to you right now? Maybe you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never had that encounter with him. And if you've never had that talk with him, and he's talking to your heart right now, understand that you're a lost and dying sinner, you're trying to do this by yourself, quit. I give it to you freely. You just got to humble yourself to me. Trust in me. Have faith in me. I'm not saying it's that simple. As a child of God today, all the glory, all the credit should go to God. No one else. So as we sing this, would you let the Spirit of God